All right, good morning. Welcome to the Gathering Place, Wardenville. So good to see you today. If this is your first time here, we just want to say that we're just so glad that you joined us for worship. We still have people coming in today. But as we begin, we just want to say this, and we haven't said this in a few weeks, but we want to continue just to put this before the church, is that our mission statement is this, is leading others to know God. And so I pray that our corporate worship time would be a part of that, that we would know the Lord better as we sing, as we worship, as we proclaim the truth about who God is and what we are coming to know about Him. But as we begin, can we do two things? And we haven't done this in a little bit, but I want to do this today if we can. Can we move to the middle? Moving to the middle. I know everybody has their own spots, and I get some dirty looks, but if we can move to the middle. Just have everybody together. It's okay to sit by one another. I don't think anybody bites. So now that we're in the middle, I'm going to ask you to do something else. Can you stand? Can you stand? There we go. So we're going to begin. We've been going through as a church for the New City Catechism. We started that a couple of weeks ago, and we're here now, I think, in question and answer number 5. And so these are just truths about the Lord that we are learning week after week together. And so we're going to start with this. The question for this week is this. Well, I think it's question 5, but it says this. What else did God create? And can we say the answer out loud together? Let's say this. God created all things by His powerful word, and all His creation was very good. Everything flourished under His loving rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it tells us this, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Can we pray together as we begin? Let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your faithfulness in every season. God, thank You that You are our Creator. Lord, and that we were created for You. Lord, we exist for You today. Lord, I pray that as we spend this next hour and a half or 2 hours here, that You would just be honored in this place today, that Your Holy Spirit would speak and that we would respond, and we respond with obedient hearts. We would respond with hearts that just long with everything that we are to express our love to You. Lord, increase our love for You today. Increase our desire and our thirst. And so have Your way in this place. Lord, may Your church be built up. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So can we start with this, church, today? Majestic is Your name in all the earth. Here we go. Let's sing us out.
Shines over everyone. We look to You. We long.
church, as we continue, can we just do this? Can we take just a minute just to greet those around you? Maybe find someone that you don't know very well or someone you don't normally talk to. Just tell them that you're glad that they're here. Introduce yourselves to them. So let's take the next minute just to do that if we can. Church. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. For God is a refuge for us. He is faithful today, so let's sing us out. Promise maker.
Promise maker. Promise keeper. You finish what?
And Psalm 24 tells us this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Church, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Can we sing this old hymn that expresses that? That expresses the victory that not only has taken place from the beginning of time, but that we will see come to fruition as Jesus returns. This is my Father's world. So can we sing this together?
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their master's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's there. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler, yeah. And this is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Earth and heaven be one.
Can we sing this? I have a Father.
hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you
one more time. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Let's look. lift our voices.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again.
You have no right.
And you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name.
Jesus, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that in the midst of our unfaithfulness, that in the midst of our inconsistency, that you are constant, that you are God upon the throne. Well, I pray today that you would just give us a richer glimpse of your character. And of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your generosity that extends, that you lavish your grace upon us in ways that we are only just beginning to know. Thank you that in the midst of all the things going on in the world, thank you in the midst of wars and trials, Lord, that you are on your throne and that you will get the last word. But you are sovereign over all things. I thank you for reminding us of that today by your Spirit. I pray today that as we hear your word, that your Spirit would bring your words to life within us. Lord, that we would be people who carry your word wherever we go, that we carry it in our obedient lives, that we carry it in our delight and in our joy. Lord, cause joy to spring up and well from within us at your words. Lord, so that we may delight in you in all things. Lord, maybe for some of us, maybe we don't know what that's like, or maybe we haven't felt that in a long time. Lord, stir those things up within us by your Spirit today. We love you. We pray these things in your awesome, powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. We are going to continue, our study of 1 Corinthians today. We've been studying that since February, and we're going to be in chapter 12, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And keep your thumb there, and then you're also, I'd like to have you turn to Luke chapter 10. We're also going to be in Acts for just a moment this morning, but we'll go there in just a minute. While you turn to your Bibles, while you thumb through the pages of your Bible, I want you to think about the best gift that you've ever received. Get it in your mind. The best gift you've ever received. You are not unspiritual for thinking about a thing and not a person and not salvation. Okay, well, you're not unspiritual. Just think about the best gift you've ever received. Now, I want you to take a couple of minutes, turn to someone next to you and tell them the story of the best gift you ever received. Go. I'll give it about one more minute or so to tell those stories. Okay, so hopefully we had some good stories to share. You learned something about the person sitting next to you. I want to ask this one question from our discussion that we just had. How many of you, when you were telling the story, so you're the one telling about the gift you received, how many of you included in the telling of it who it was that gave you the gift? How many of you talked about that? Raise your hand high so I can see it. Okay. Less than half. So the rest of you are really ungrateful people. That's what we learn about this. I'm just kidding. Of course you're not ungrateful. I tried to bait us into that because I wanted to see, when I said what's the best gift you've received, putting the emphasis on yourself, if people would leave out the person that gave it to them. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look through Paul's study of the nature of life in the church. It will be easy to look at chapters 12, 13, and 14 and think that Paul is just teaching us all about spiritual gifts that we receive, and it's about us getting the gifts, and it's about the gifts that we get. But to read chapters 12 through 14 and for me to preach sermons on those verses with a primary focus on the gifts is to miss the point entirely. Most commentators agree that the reason Paul's writing this is that the Corinthians had done the same thing. They got too focused on the gifts, and they didn't have regard for the God who gave the gifts, we'll call him the giver, and the other people that the gifts were really for. A lot of people think that this church in Corinth had actually elevated speaking in tongues to a status symbol that meant that you, if you speak in tongues, you are more spiritual than another person. And what Paul is doing in the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, is he's actually going to address that thought that the gifts are about me and about my status and conferring some spiritual maturity on me that others don't have. He's going to address that in the form of an extended argument. And he's going to argue that all spiritual gifts are from God and therefore are equal in value, and they're also for others, not primarily for us. And if you think about all of 1 Corinthians that we've walked through this year, doesn't that make good sense? This is where Paul would be going with this, given everything that he said already. They're not primarily about me, they're about God and others. So with that in mind, I actually want to try to bring in two texts to help frame our time together this morning to make sure that we approach 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the right frame of mind and heart. The first is Luke chapter 10. The second is going to be Acts chapter 8. So flip over to Luke 10 with me really quickly. And I just want to read quickly verses 17 through 20. So Jesus has sent out 72 disciples and told them to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. He does that earlier, actually, in this chapter, starting in verse 1. And then they come back after Jesus pronounces some woes. But this is what happens when they return. Chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So these 72 people come back excited and astounded at the miraculous power that's been flowing through them as they've gone and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And they come back and they're pumped up about it, and Jesus is like, wait a minute. Don't rejoice over that. Rejoice at your salvation and praise the giver for that better gift. Rejoice in the giver and in his salvation, and recognize the gifts are a byproduct of that better gift that you've received. Okay, and then in Acts chapter 8, another hopefully quick word of warning for us. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people, of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on him, on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. If you notice in verse 13, Simon focuses on the gift. He's like, that's awesome. Look at all these miracles that are happening. I just thought I had some magic going on. This is real magic. And then he sees Peter lay hands on the believers, and he sees the Spirit of God unleashed in all its miraculous power, and it's over. Now instead of wishing for the Spirit, he asks for the power. He misses the point. Pick back up with me in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So from these two texts of Scripture, I really want us to see, before we dive into a discussion on what we would normally call the spiritual gifts, and your Bible may even have the heading spiritual gifts, I want to make sure that we check our hearts before we approach this text and we say, Lord, make this and make my life about you and other people, not about what you are going to do for me or you are going to give to me. Because the gifts are not the giver. They're a means to an end of glorifying God. They're not the end to be glorified. So Peter rebukes Simon because his heart is not right before God. And the reason it's not right is that he's infatuated with the miracle and not the miracle worker. So as we sit under this section of 1 Corinthians, I pray that God would give us the correct focus and make our hearts right before him as we speak of his gifts. So let's pray to that end right now. Father, you are incredibly generous. And you are a good giver of good gifts. But God, the greatest gift that we ever get is forgiveness of our sins that allows us to know you. God, you are the prize of salvation. You are the end of life. The goal toward which we strive is forever with you, God. And we thank you for the gifts that you've equipped your church with, but Lord, let us not today, as we read this, miss the generosity of the giver. I pray that this text would lead our hearts to praise you, and that it would lead us to serve one another. So God, help us not to miss the point today. Grant us grace and right interpretation as we talk through your word. And please make this time fruitful by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, to the glory of the Father, we pray. Amen. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 now. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Three things I believe we need to see this morning from this text. The first one is the message of God's gift, of God's gifts. The message of God's gifts in verses 1 through 3. These first three verses can seem like a hodgepodge of topics. So he's like, okay, now concerning the spiritual gifts, which, by the way, that word gifts, if you have a footnote in your Bible, you can look at it. That word that we've translated gift is actually not in the original language. It just says, now concerning the spiritual. So the things of the Spirit. And by the context, most people have just supplied that word gifts. But we could word this better concerning the things of the Spirit. So now he's going to move to this topic. Concerning the things of the Spirit, I don't want you to be uninformed. And then he talks about mute idols, which seems out of place. And then he talks about speaking a curse about Jesus, or speaking what we know to be truth about Jesus, which is Jesus is Lord. What is going on? Like, what are we to make of these first three verses? I think what we talked about in the introduction may have a little bit of bearing on this. Remember, they were exalting this gift of tongue speaking above the others, and so Paul wants to make sure that they understand that all of God's gift have one clear message, and it's that Jesus is Lord. So notice, even in verse 2, he talks about mute idols, and then in verse 3, he talks about different ways to speak. And even 6 of the 9 gifts that you see later mentioned have to do either with direct verbal communication or the evaluation or interpretation of direct verbal communication. So I believe with Paul Barnett that Paul is correcting their view and practice of tongues by helping them to remind them that all the gifts proclaim one consistent and clear message. He says, it appears that some in Corinth proclaimed the test of the Spirit was tongues speaking. But Paul forcibly establishes at the very outset the only real test of the presence of the Spirit of God is the conviction and the confession that Jesus is Lord. So he points back to their past as Gentiles who believed in these mute idols. And I think he has a double meaning in calling the idols mute. First of all, the block of wood they were worshiping literally doesn't speak. And we contrast that with the Spirit who does speak, and God who is not silent, who has given us a revelation of himself. And God doesn't just speak, he acts and he lives and he moves and he raises the dead. He works all kinds of miracles. And these people were worshiping things that can't even talk. Like, that's the baseline test for a God. It can't even talk. It can't even pass that test. These were mute idols. And you were led astray to these things at one time. And second, our friend Anthony Thistleton adds that Paul likely means that because they are mute and can't speak, their worshipers feel the need to conjure up messages from these mute idols to encourage their worshipers, the other worshipers. It's like this. When a mom takes up the baby doll and acts like the baby doll is speaking into her ear, and it says something really convenient. Oh, yep, Princess Elsa says it's time to go to bed. Imagine a worship service saying, hold on, I'm getting a revelation from Artemis. Yes, yes, yes. Artemis says Jesus is accursed. How convenient, right? Imagine that happening in these pagan temples. These mute idols that don't speak for themselves, someone has to step in and speak for them, and then contrast that with the Holy Spirit who speaks life, and it happens in our hearts. And that Holy Spirit speaks one consistent, clear message, and it is not ever that Jesus is accursed. It is rather that Jesus is Lord. And he has done this work in our hearts to call us to testify the same thing. So anytime he says, you're going to speak on behalf of God, you better be sure that you're proclaiming this message, that Jesus is Lord. Because God's Holy Spirit is going to proclaim the things of Christ. He is never going to lead anyone to speak curses upon Jesus. He's never going to lead anyone to speak things that are outside of his word. He'll never lead someone to proclaim not sin, what he has already proclaimed in his word, sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So from the outset, we see the major purpose of the Holy Spirit's work is to testify through the church that Jesus is Lord. All the gifts they had or that we receive highlight this important foundational truth upon which the church is built, Jesus is Lord. Two passages in John help us understand this exact point, the work of the Holy Spirit. First is John 15, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to read it off of this. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And the next is in John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's major purpose in giving gifts is to declare this message. And it will never declare anything else. So any spiritual gift that you ever have is going to be consistent with this message. Jesus is Lord. And not with the mute idols. So the most important way that the Spirit's gifts are actually, they become gifts to the church, is that they are employed to exalt Jesus above all else. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. And so Spirit-led Christians will do the same thing as he gives gifts to his people. So, the second thing that we need to see about spiritual gifts today is the origin of God's gifts. Verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In these three verses, we have what most commentators agree is an expression of the Trinity in Paul's writing. Notice, first and foremost, as you read verses 4 through 6 again, he uses Spirit, Lord, and God. Now, we could say, okay, well, God could mean a lot of things. It could mean, I mean, he even used it like you were led astray to, I mean, you worshiped false gods before, right? But I'm going to point us to five other places in 1 Corinthians right now where he uses our Lord or Christ to mean the second person of the Trinity, and where he uses the word God to mean God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. So Those are, I've got them on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. By whom? Oh. Can we pull that slide up that says Trinitarian hints? There it is. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So obviously, God and his Son are distinct from one another in Paul's imagining of it. Okay, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Again, they're different. Yet for us, in 8:6, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. And then you've got chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And then in 1528, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God, this is God the Father, may be all in all. And so when he says, Spirit, Lord, God, we don't need to just think, okay, he's just saying the same thing three times. No. He's expressing the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and God the Holy Spirit. So what we know to be true of this then is that our God displays unity and diversity. Better yet, he displays unity in diversity and diversity in unity. He is one God, and yet he is three distinct centers of consciousness, three persons and one God. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a song, I actually posted it on Facebook in response to Kevin's catechism this week. It's a spoken word by an artist named Jimmy Needham, who's fantastic, by the way. He says this in his spoken word called The Story. He's describing God before he makes anything. He says, immutable, inscrutable, infinitely glad-hearted, triune perfection. His ancient love reverberated off each member with no hint of dissension. Perfect in unity, perfect in diversity, holy Trinity. He needed nothing from no one, as if anything made could improve upon his majesty. And he says his majesty's amp was already at 11. That's like 11 out of 10. So this is God before he made the world. God is enjoying perfect community and fellowship within what we call the Godhead. So he's got diversity and he's got unity, perfect diversity. Each member of the Trinity distinct from the other and yet so united that we can rightly say one God. Tri-unity, Trinity. That's an extra biblical word that we have used to describe that doctrine that God is three persons and yet one God. In that story, Jimmy Needham also says, the hero was the Father, and the hero was the Spirit, and the hero was the Son. And if this hurts your head already, welcome to the kingdom. It's really good, and you should listen to it when you get home today. It'll be totally worth your 5 minutes. But this is God's pattern for the world. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Why is it not good for man to be alone? Because he's not rightly imaging God, who is a community, who is a family. So God creates a helper that will allow him to more fully bear the image of God and to complete the mission he's been given. Unity and diversity. Look around. Look around. We're diverse. You are not me, I am not you. We're distinct from one another. Male, female, we are black, we are white, different shades of brown. We have blonde hair, we have dark hair, we have no hair. We have beards, we have goatees, we have mustaches. And that's just the men. We unity in diversity. But the thing is, we are one in Christ. We are totally united in Christ in ways that we can't even understand right now, because our vision can be darkened and we don't see as clearly as we ought. But we are united as one body. And that's exactly what Kevin's going to preach on August the 13th. One in many, unity in diversity within the body. But that reflects what's going on in the Godhead. And so the gifts that God gives us, they come from the God who is perfect unity and perfect diversity. And therefore, there are a diverse, almost infinite amount of spiritual gifts that we could have. This list that he gives here and in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, they're not exhaustive. There could be an infinite number of gifts that the Spirit could give to his church. And they're all diverse. And yet, because of Jesus' body and his blood that has united a people for his own possession, we have perfect unity. At least positionally, maybe not realistically, we don't have it yet, but we will one day have that perfect unity and reflect that image that we were supposed to before the fall. Unity and diversity, Holy Trinity. The spiritual gifts are meant to display God's image. Each member of the Trinity is seen here as the source, the origin, and the genesis of spiritual gifts. Paul uses three different words to express the idea of spiritual gifts. He calls them gifts, ministries, or activities. The literal term for activities, energizings. Workings of God. Miracles of God. As we are all serving God and one another through the use of our spiritual gifts, we will have great diversity in our midst. And yet we will be deeply united by the Holy Spirit through the work of the Son to the glory of the Father. The gifts will display the nature and image of God, and they will cause us to glorify Him and not ourselves, because we clearly recognize His work and generosity in giving these gifts. So I want to let that sit a minute. I just want to hit pause for a minute. I want the weight and the gravity of that for you to just soak in that for a minute. That think about this. This perfect community existed before the foundation of the world. Perfect love, as Jimmy Needham says, reverberating off each member with no hint of dissension. This love spills over. It just cannot be contained. It spills over into a creation of image bearers who are meant to be in community and yet who break fellowship with that God by our own act of disobedience. We break that fellowship, and that image of God is now marred, and rivalry and dissensions abound. We lost that unity that we were supposed to have with God and others in the garden. And yet God, in his infinite mercy, decides that he is not going to leave us to ourselves, but he is going to send his Son, whom he loves infinitely from before the foundations of the world, that he's going to forsake that one in our place. Because we broke fellowship with God, he decides to forsake his Son to bring us back into that united with Christ relationship that we were always meant to have. And it's not like he just brought us back from a place of unrighteousness to a place of just innocence like we were in the garden. It's more than that, and it's better than that. That would be almost like hitting reset and putting us back at zero, just making us innocent before him. What we find is that not only are we brought from a state of unrighteousness by this one act of obedience from the Son, in which he was crucified for our sins, it's not just that we're declared innocent and set back at zero, we're actually declared righteous before God. A full righteousness counted to our account when all we had was a lifetime of debt. So not just forgiven of your debts to where you have no money, but given the full riches of Christ, the infinite riches of Christ. This is the generosity of God at work. And then on top of that, he decides to give gifts to us. He earns a salvation for us and then says, oh wait, if that weren't enough, let me just give you some more gifts to encourage your faith and move you a little bit closer to me. How amazing is this? This God that gives salvation and full righteousness and then says, let me just ice that cake for you for a minute. I'm going to give you a diversity of gifts. I'm going to help you reflect my image, and I'm going to encourage your faith and give you as a church everything that you need to bring you home to me one day. A fully stocked cupboard. This is the generosity of our God. Man. So now, I want us to move on quickly to the purposes of God's gifts. This is the point where I see it could become more about the gifts than about the giver, and I want to be really careful about doing that. And so I want to give two words, not two literal words, but like two words that will govern our next moments together. First, I want to caution that Anthony Thistleton, he quotes another writer named James D.G. Dunn, and he speaks of all the lists that Paul gives of spiritual gifts, and he basically concludes just what we've said. The grace of the spiritual gifts is in the giving of them, not in the form of the manifestation. So it's not as though someone who speaks in tongues or interprets tongues has received more grace than someone who has, let's say, the spiritual gift of administration. There's not a difference there. The grace is in the giving of the gifts, not in how or what they look like. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing, I want us to use verse 7 here as a guide for interpreting the spiritual gifts that we're going to read here and our own spiritual gifts as we think about them and move toward our application. So verse 7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Three sections to that one verse here. And this is going to give us boundaries outside of which we dare not walk in talking about spiritual gifts and employing spiritual gifts. First of all, what we see, the manifestation of the Spirit. So these gifts, their first purpose is to manifest, demonstrate, show, display the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In Barnett's words, they make the invisible Spirit become concrete to us. What we talked about last week, Jesus made the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, manifest in flesh and blood. The table takes the promises of God and makes them bread and a cup. Helps us take hold of those promises of God as our own. Physical handles we talked about for these spiritual realities. And the Spirit takes His church, these flesh and blood people, gives them gifts and says, look at me. Not me, look at me. Look at the Spirit says, look at me. Look at how good I am, how generous I am. So it makes it concrete. You want to see what the Holy Spirit looks like? I think we could all say, yeah, I'd love to see what the Holy Spirit looks like. Look around and watch the church serve each other. That's what the Holy Spirit looks like. That's what Paul's saying here. The Spirit manifests Himself through His church, through the gifts that He gives. That's the first purpose. Second purpose, these gifts use every individual in the church. All of us are included in this. It says, to each. Doesn't say to some. Doesn't say to the spiritual. It says to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. What an honor. What an honor that the Spirit wants to demonstrate His power and generosity and grace through you. Not just through us or through somebody out there, but through me. What an honor. It's not based on your abilities, your talents, or your knowledge, your intellect. It is based on God's grace, and He fills you with His Spirit. His Spirit then endows you with a particular way or ways that you can be a gift to the church. Everyone in our church has some way that they can manifest the Holy Spirit to us. to the question becomes why. The third purpose you see here in verse 7, for the common good. These gifts are to benefit the whole church and not just the believer that possesses the gift. So again, taking into consideration all that Paul has previously said in 1 Corinthians, these gifts are not for our own benefit. He doesn't give them to us to build a career or to build a brand or become well known for them. That's not what it's about. That's why it's so scary to be a full-time pastor, knowing my own heart the way that I do, my own desire to have people pat me on the back. Like, this is not about building a brand for me. This is not about being heard by as many people as I can and getting a platform so that I can somehow glorify Jesus who made me awesome. This is about me encouraging the church and equipping the church for the work of ministry. That's what this gift is about. God grants you a gift so that he can show himself to others within our church body and within the community you are seeking to reach. This is the goal. It is for the common good. And we are never told they are permanent. So there's always a possibility they could be removed and we could be regifted or reused somewhere. So here's a quick word. This is my main application this morning before we jump into a very quick look at what these gifts might be. My main application this morning is this, and this is just true of me. I suspect it might be true of others, but I know it's true of me. Oftentimes, as I've sat in church, I have been shy about getting involved in serving because I'm not quite sure what my spiritual gifts are. So rather than trust the Spirit, I stay in my pew and wait until he shows me what they are, thinking, okay, God, just show me what you've done in me, what you've given me, and I'll go use it and just give me an avenue for it. I think a better way to look at this whole thing is if God is really this good and powerful and can work all things in all people, and if he can save this sinner and raise me to life and raise Jesus back to life and create this world, right, and run history, I think I can trust him to reveal to me a need in the church and then just let me go meet that need. Right, so instead of me sitting and going, okay, well, I know that I'm 50 and I haven't really done a lot of serving, but I still don't know what my gifts are. Or I know I'm 35, but the Lord hasn't revealed to me exactly what he wants me to do yet, so I'm just going to wait and chill right here. And there's like needs all around, there's more needs than there are people. Don't sit by. Like, by God's grace, see a need, meet a need. And just trust this all-powerful, generous God to, like, use that to encourage and embolden the faith of others. Very quickly, Troy Foltz, will you come up here? I want to let Troy share just a moment about this and encourage you in this exact thing.
Hey, guys. I'm Troy. Don't know all of you. I know most of you. One of the life group leaders here. But this past time our life group met, we basically had this same conversation. We were sitting there looking at the needs of our church and different ones that we recognized, and then we challenged each other not just to see the need but to fill the need that we see in that church and not look at what we have but look at what we can do and what God can do and trust in him to make these things go through. So we sat down for probably over an hour listing needs and then coming together on how we can fill these needs as a group, encouraging each other and holding each other accountable to do that. So right in with what you just said is basically the conversation we had on how we can come together, see the need, feel the need, and not just sit back and wait for something to come up.
And what are y'all going to be doing starting in the fall?
Starting in the fall, we're going to be bringing sort of like a Sunday school for our school-aged kids, Sunday morning before church, around from ages about 5 or 6 to 12, a place that they can come and learn on their level. With our group leading the way, bringing them through that. So, yeah, we're still working the details out on it, but hopefully we'll have more for you shortly.
Great. Thank you so much. See a need, fill a need. It's really that simple. Like, trust God and just start meeting needs as you see them. So what they did is they saw that that there is a need for in that space for someone to come along and encourage these kids. Now, it's not that there's not anything. Actually, Mike Branham has been teaching that class week in and week out faithfully, exercising his teaching gift in doing that. And what they've said is, hey, we'll come and we'll just take that from you. Like, we'll take it on, and we'll plan it, and we'll put it together, and we'll staff it and run this thing. So I sat down with Troy on Thursday, and he just said, he was like, hey, can we meet for a minute? I want to talk to you about this. And y'all, like, it took, like, I was expecting to be an hour in this, like, long, detailed conversation, and in about 10 minutes later, he's like, so that's our plan. And I was like, that's it? Like, you don't need it? You're good? Oh, awesome. Like, praise God. Like, go for it. Do it. Just go do that. You've seen a need. You've decided to meet a need. By God's grace, go. Let me know along the way if you need anything. I love that. Let's be about that. What needs do you see in our church? Okay. I know that we are running out of time. So very quickly, I want to approach this list of, of these gifts. So you have, in verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. So, that's all Paul says. That's all we get about what these things are. So we're sort of left to speculation. And I really believe that that is by his design. He doesn't want to be like, okay, so here is what it would look like if you have A, B, C, if you have the gift of tongues. Here's what it would look like, A, B, C, gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of faith or healings. So he doesn't give us all the details. Now that's led some people to say, okay, so the gifts, these gifts that Paul's talking about, those miraculous ones, they ceased at the end of the apostolic age. So when the last apostle, one of the original 12 disciples, or 11 plus Paul, died, like those were over. Like those are not accessible to the church anymore. That's called cessationism. Like they ceased. Cessationism. There's the other camp that says, no, these are all completely available in every way that we see them in Scripture. That's called continuationism. They continue to be practiced, and they're available to us. And then there's like a bajillion in between those two points that people fall on. And I would just honestly say I'm somewhere between the two. So that's the first thing I want to say about those. So you have utterances of wisdom. And again, speculation abounds on what all these things really mean. But I think if we take the book of 1 Corinthians in its context, what we see is that wisdom, Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. And so this has to do with the proclamation of the gospel primarily. Right? So this utterances of wisdom is going to be a spirit-inspired ability to speak the words of God. And I think it's revolving around the application of God's grace to moral life. So if we're talking in wisdom specifically, applying God's grace to moral life and what it means. That would be the utterances of wisdom, as best I can tell. Utterances of knowledge, the true knowledge of the gospel. I would just say that's the apprehension of God's grace towards sinners. The ability to apprehend what God has done. And there's an element of all these things that we have, a little bit, at least these two, that we all have. But some people are given this ability to apprehend it in a really clear way and express it in a really clear way. These may be divinely inspired, like moment by moment, if you're like persecuted or sharing the gospel, or it may be just in regular occurrence in daily life, and you can prepare and prepare for these things and cultivate them. But the idea is that they both revolve around the gospel, not just like this like airy concept of wisdom or this like thin concept of knowledge. Like it's about Christ. These gifts are about, remember, the message is Jesus is Lord. Like that's what they're about. Okay, so you have faith. We all have faith. If you believe in Jesus, you have faith. And if what James says is true, if you've got works that give evidence of those faith, remember, works don't save you. Works give evidence of our faith. Then you have a saving faith. And so it can't really mean saving faith, because that would mean that only some people Because it says, to some, a gift of faith. There's a difference there to this. And most people think it's faith during various trials or a boldness for gospel proclamation in the midst of persecution. This kind of faith to hold on to Christ when everything seems to be going wrong around you. That kind of faith. You have various kinds of healing. Usually this means physical, but it doesn't exclude spiritual healing. I was having a conversation with another pastor recently talking about this, about do you think gifts of healing are available today or exercise today? He was like, I sort of go with Francis Chan. I've not healed anybody, but I'm not going to say that you haven't healed anybody or that you haven't seen anybody healed. But he also said, you know, back then, people expected to die. Like if you get a cold and start coughing, like you expect that you're going to kick the bucket. Now, though, our expectation is totally different. We expect to get better. Like, so doctor says you have cancer, you're like, okay, so how are we gonna fight this? Like, what are we going to do? What are our options? Right, like, that's the first thing. You're expecting to be healed. And so he just made the point. I thought it was an excellent point. He made the point. I think it would speak a louder word to the watching world for people to be steadfast to the Lord in the midst of suffering than to just expect, like, God to just do this miraculous work to heal me. Because we expect healing from our doctors anyway, right? But again, I'm not saying that these things can't happen. And I've heard stories of them happening on the mission field. Someone breaks his leg, he's 8 hours away, they pray over his leg and it's like fixed. I'm not saying that didn't happen. I'm not prepared to tell you the Holy Spirit can't do that. Okay, so you've got working of miracles, so things that happen outside the laws of nature, the laws of nature, as God works through his people. We know that salvation itself is a miracle, but it's just one that we can't see. But I tend to think of things like, you know, Paul gets bitten by a viper when he reaches for a stick and he shakes it off into the fire, he's unharmed. That's a miracle. Like the people fully expect him to die. And he's like, let's just worship, guys. Come on, what are you looking at me for? You have other things, a miraculous death of Ananias and Sapphira when they lie. Like Peter's like, you know, he just says something and like Sapphira falls over dead. Ananias comes in, he's like, I hear the people who carried your wife out to bury her and they're coming in the door to get you, and then he snaps over and dies. Like that's a miracle. It's not like a happy one, but it's a miracle. So those are the workings of miracles. And again, I'm not going to say that that's never happened. I've heard a story from someone in a church with me who said, you know, we were giving out these prenatal vitamins to these mothers in Peru. And I was counting in the basket, and I looked, and there were like a few left, a handful. And the line was like out the door. And she said, I just prayed, and I kept handing them, and they kept being there. They kept being there. And we gave them to everybody. Again, I'm not saying that necessarily, like, that there weren't just, Lord didn't just, like, give just the right amount, or that he produced, or I'm not even saying that necessarily he produced ones that weren't there, but could it have happened? Like, is that outside of the power of God? I'm not prepared to say that it is. You've got prophecies here, which we often think prophecies, we think of, like, knowing the future and telling the future, like, foretelling. But like 95% of prophecy in the Bible is just forthtelling, like telling the truth to someone, applying the gospel to someone's heart, prophecy. So when Kevin stands up and encourages us with a text of scripture, I believe that's prophecy. He's meeting us with the truth of God and calling us either to change or to rejoice. Like there's a call to action with this. Especially about the truth of the gospel again. Then distinguishing of spirits, I believe, is sort of determining from whom the prophecies are coming. So being able to discern whether this is a spirit, the spirit of the Lord, or a different spirit that's at work when someone's prophesying. So you're evaluating prophecies that are being spoken. Then you have tongues. We could talk about any of these gifts for like an hour, right? And I don't think that's the best way to use our time, especially based on how little we have. There are two major options. It could be human tongues, like human languages, or it could be angelic languages that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. And then you've got interpretation of tongues, which are making those utterances intelligible for people so that it can build up the church. Again, remember, it's about the church. It's about building up the church. But at the very end of this, in verse 11, Paul says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so just to end, let's remember, these are given by God as he chooses. The Holy Spirit blows where he wishes, as he wishes. And we're not to put him in some sort of box and say, no, God didn't do that or God couldn't do that. We don't know. And so I want to keep the mysterious element of this before us as we think about the rest of this. So, like, how might the Lord want you to encourage our church? But at the same time, he says this to help them see that every gift, even the ones that we would call like non-miraculous, are every bit as miraculous because he's raised a sinner from death to life and he's given you a gift. So the non-miraculous gifts of administration or almsgiving, so just giving of your money, like things like that, those are every bit as miraculous and Spirit-inspired and God-glorifying and God-given and blood-bought by Christ as speaking in tongues are. And so be encouraged that if you haven't ever spoken in tongues, you're not, like, not saved. Because the Lord works in countless ways, and some people have the gift of tongues, and some people don't, and that's okay. Some people have to interpret the tongues. And so if God wanted me to speak in Swahili right now, I believe it would happen. I couldn't even tell you one word in Swahili, but if he wanted me to, it would happen. I guarantee it. Because that's the God that we serve. So, to close, let's make sure that we serve and see others. That as we serve and as we see others serve, that we give glory to God our Father, who is so generous to give us life, breath, salvation, provision, full righteousness, and then on top of that, these incredible people and gifts on top of that. So how should we respond to this? We should glorify God. We should praise him and rejoice over his generosity. If you don't know God today, the call for you is to repent and believe. Turn away from your sinful pursuit of yourself and turn to God and come home today. There is salvation and grace available to you, waiting for you. Do not delay. And for the rest of us, let's stop trying to figure out what our spiritual gifts are and just start serving with full faith in his ability to give us the gifts that he wants us to have. Trust him and serve him. But let's rejoice in our unbelievably generous triune God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your generosity, for your grace, your mercy, your love that you've just lavished on us. And that you've made available to all of us. God, help us to respond the right way. Help us to get involved in serving our church and this community, one another. And let us use whatever you give us for your glory and for the benefit of our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we approach the Lord's Supper as an expression of our unity that God's given to us. A unity that was bought by the torn flesh and poured out blood of Jesus. And we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed for us to make us a people for his own possession. And that gives us hope that he's going to continue that work in us until it's finished. He died in our place to rescue us, and he's going to come again to redeem us fully. If you are here today and you've repented of your sins and you've trusted in Jesus, this table is open for you. This table is not for those who are perfect or who have it all together. It's for sinners who recognize their need of God and want to forsake their ways. If this doesn't describe you, if you don't admit that you have sin, or you don't believe in God, or you don't believe that Jesus' body was broken, his blood shed for you, and you don't have faith in that, do not come to this table. That will be eating in disobedience. And what we've learned the last couple of weeks is it's not going to go well for you. It may be judgment for you to come outside of faith and repentance. I urge you to take Jesus today with you instead. So if you want to pray with someone during this time of reflection, two of our elders, Josh and Mike, will be down front. I'll be down front to pray with you, to receive you, encourage you. But examine yourselves and then come. As we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let's give thanks for this bread. Father, thank you for this bread, this sign that reminds us that your body, the body of your son, was broken to give us redemption, to save us, that you might take our sins and place them on the back of your son, and he might give us his full righteousness, so that when you look at us, you see a good person where there was a wicked, evil sinner before. Thank you for the salvation that's available through Christ alone. And thank you for what this signifies, this bread. In Jesus' name. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for this cup this morning. Father, thank you for this cup and the contents, the crushed fruit of the vine, that remind us that Jesus was crushed in our place and his blood spilled for our salvation. Help us to remember and take and eat and drink in faith and repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the table is open now for all who would come in repentance and faith.
My God would welcome me into this mystery. Say, take this bread, take this wine, now the simple made divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are made us faithful. Lord, we remember you, and remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation, we remember you. Remember you, God. See his body. See his body, his blood. Know that he has overcome every trial we will face. And none too long saved, none too broken or ashamed, all are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you, and remember to worship.
Sing that. Lord, we remember you, and remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to respond to your invitation. We remember you. Okay. Really quickly, before we have a members-only meeting, a family meeting, and do all of that, I want to make a few announcements, and I'm actually going to have Dean come up and make an announcement as well. Next week, August the 6th, 1 week from today, if you show up at this building, there will be locked doors, lights off. There might be a sign, there might not be a sign on the door. I don't know. It's going to be very unwelcoming for you if you show up here. We're going to be at Louisiana College Granbury Center at 10:30, same time. So I'll see you. I guess we'll see you all at about 10:45, most of you. Daggers, I know. Okay, we're going to have a joint service with TGP West, our sister church. Get to see a lot of our old friends. Our church will be leading that morning service, and then at 6 o'clock that night, we're going to have an elder ordination service, and they're going to ordain some new elders, and we're going to ordain some new elders as well. My parents are going to be here. You'll all get to meet them. I'm so excited. My grandma will too, and maybe my uncle and my aunt. I'm not even sure. Maybe the whole family comes down from South Carolina. We'll see. But it's going to be a wonderful day. Child care is provided for every service. And
amen.
And food. We're going to have food afterwards too. And inflatable is a family day. Break for naps. Those are important. And then come back that evening. Number two, August the 9th, not this coming Wednesday night, but the next, Back to School Bash on Wednesday night during Sportsville. There will be more announcements to come. Just be looking out on Facebook for more information about that. We may be asking for some donations and stuff like that. August the 11th, that Friday, right after the Back to School Bash, Women's Night. Men, please offer to watch your kids for your wives so that they can be here. Just go ahead and write it down on your calendar. Say the date, August the 11th. If you need help watching your kids, we talked about today, you have the Holy Spirit. There you go. You're good. I'm just kidding. Call Dean. Speaking of, come on up, Dean. Dean has offered to watch everybody's kids here at the church while the...
That is a lie. August 18th. Men's retreat will be at Mike's camp out on Hyatt Lake. My number, guys, quickly get your phones out. you don't have it, my number is 229-7423. 229-7423. Text me to let me know that you are coming so that we have all logistic stuffs with food and etc. So please do that. And then one other thing, please pray. Anna Kate is somewhere over the Pacific Ocean, I think, right now, coming back from Cambodia. Mm. So we're going to be going to pick her up on Thursday. But please pray for her that there's not that much jet lag and whatnot. But please remember to text me to let me know that you're coming for the men's retreat. Thank you.
All right. And the last one. Oh, two more. Sorry. I know a ton of announcements. You can see most of these in the August bulletin. It's over there on the back welcome table, standing up. Just grab one of those. We're going to have a new members class. So if you've not joined our church and you want to, it's going to be the last weekend in August. So either the 26th that morning or the 27th that afternoon. And finally, right out this door right here, we have started a resource table. There are a lot of free materials. If you want to go and take one, if you're going to read some of that, like, only take it if you're going to read it. But there are a lot of good books available out there. Chris Gotro, we reserved Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology for him. So that's yours. You can just pick it up out there. Okay, Ronnie, go ahead. All right, so if you are not a member of our church, you've not joined our church and been through the class and all that, thank you so much for being here. We love you. We hope to see you back next week. We are dismissing you right now, and I'm going to ask all the members to come down front and then also go get your kids so that those members can come down. Have a great week. You are dismissed.